for the sake of time, best to start at 17, but we're not going to start at 17. We're going to start at verse 20. Now, when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Now, they're going to the Passover feast. You understand this. And as they did eat, he said, "Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same betrayeth me." Now you got to understand this. We can't Americanize everything in the Bible, okay? They didn't have knives and forks and all that stuff and spoons. And what you did, they had a big old piece of bread on the table. You break you off a piece of bread and you dip it in whatever was eaten. And if it was something you had to grab, you just make some pinchers out of that bread and get you a big old... And they still eat that way over there, sitting on the floor. And we have the Lord's Supper, they're sitting at a table. Some of them even have him laying at a table. Well, that's what the Romans did. And that's what the Greeks did. And people that painted that picture knew nothing about the Bible because those were painted during the Dark Ages when the Catholic Church didn't allow people to have a Bible. So they did the best they knew how, right? But the best you know how is not as good as Scripture. Amen? So get the picture. They're all sitting on the floor. They're all dipping their bread in the same thing. And he says, "One of you is going to betray me." And they all say, "Is it I? Is it I?" And then they were very sorrowful. And he, verse 24, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man whom the Son of Man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." In other words, been better off if he never but lived. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I?" He didn't have to answer that question. He knew the answer. But Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said." He said, "You're right, you said it. It'll be you." And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat this, my body." And he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, said, "Drink ye all of it." And now you got to remember, they had a common cup as well as a common bowl. They passed that same cup around. He says, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." Father, bless us tonight as we study your holy word, commemorating a holy experience and a holy time. And make us holy people that we can go out into the world and preach the gospel of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is symbolized in this supper. And if anybody's here tonight doesn't know you, I pray you will enlighten them, open their eyes through this. And those of us who are saved, God, you'd enlighten us and help us remember what great price our salvation cost. It was not free. And he paid the ultimate cost. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you read verses 17 through 19, you'll see where they were getting ready for the Jewish Passover. The Lord's Supper and the Jewish Passover are not the same. You understand that? The Jewish Passover commemorated the day that the death angel, while they were in Egypt, the death angel and the plagues, and the death angel, because they had applied the door of a spotless blood to the door from a spotless lamb, they put blood around their doorposts. And because they did that, that death angel passed over their house, and the firstborn in their house did not die. But everybody didn't have the blood applied, the death angel didn't pass over. He went through their house. And people died. And by the way, first animals died too. First cattle, first sheep, first everything, firstborn. And the Egyptians in their house, the firstborn died. And so the Jews, and that's really what got them set free, because then Pharaoh said, "Get them out of here. Get them out of here. We're all going to die. Get them out of here." And that's really what got them set free. So Moses and the Passover was celebrated and still is to this day by Jews to commemorate the Passover of the death angel from Israel people. Now, in the New Testament, that's not what we're celebrating. That's not what we're celebrating. Now, we had a fellow that used to come here and he invited this guy, said he was a Jewish rabbi, and he'd come over here and he added all kinds of things to that Passover that did not and do not exist. This was a very simple meal because it was for the simple purpose to remind them of what God had done for them. The bitter herbs represented the bitter life they had to live in Egypt. That lamb, that roast lamb, represented a spotless sacrifice that died in their place. Amen? And then the wine, which was really new grape juice. The wine represented the blood. And it's very simple. Very simple. And they still do that to this day. I used to work with a Hebrew young man, and he wore Star of David on his neck, like some of you wear a cross. So I asked him, I said, "You wear the Star of David, are you a Jew?" He said, "Well, I am by birth. I really don't practice it that much." But it got to be around Easter, and he told me, he said, "I'm excited. We're having our I think they call it something else, but the Passover tonight at my house. And all the family will come, and we'll have the Passover meal to celebrate when the death angel..." Now, here's a Jew telling me that. I got cold chills when he was telling me that. And he told me how they see it. Father, mother, children, how they're arranged, you know, in the traditional order. And how the plates are served and what all is put on the plate and the order that they eat it. Very, very excited. And then he said, "But at the head of the table, we always have an empty space for the prophet." I said, "For who?" He said, "The prophet that is to come." I said, "He's done come. His name's Jesus." Amen. I said, "He's the one it was all about." And he'd never heard that. So I got to explain to him how Jesus celebrated this Passover and it became our Lord's Supper. And I thought that was so wonderful. But that's what it's all about. In Matthew 26, Jesus started it. There's no doubt. The Catholic Church did not start this. Come on. The Pope had nothing to do with this. Jesus started the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, if you'll turn there, Luke 22, real quick. Look at verse 19 and 20. Luke 22. "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So we know that he started it as a commemorative time. It's a memorial. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Now, there's two things that he told us to do: get baptized and remember him in the Lord's Supper. And that's why we have the Lord's Supper. It doesn't save you. It doesn't even condemn you. It represents how you were condemned, but he saved you. And so when people don't come because they say, "Well, I'm afraid I might have sin in my life and God will strike me dead or something," I say, "You're biblically ignorant. That's not what it's about." And we're going to see in a minute, he does say, "Judge yourself." But we're supposed to do that every day anyway. All right. Now, look in Matthew 26, 28, right there where you are, Matthew 26. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So what he's doing, he's introducing the new covenant. See, he had a Davidic covenant. He had a covenant with David, a contract, an agreement, a testament, a covenant. All those words mean the same thing. He had an agreement with Noah. He had a Noah covenant. He had an agreement with Abraham. He had an agreement with Moses. And look, now he's got a new agreement, a new testament, a new agreement with us. Now, we don't need all those others. We've got the final deal here, folks. And what it represents is a new covenant. I don't have to go to a temple and worship God. I don't have to make sacrifices. I don't have to burn incense. I don't have to shed blood and get some priest to pour it on the altar. I don't have to celebrate all those Old Testament. There's 8 Old Testament feasts they had to go to. I don't have to do that. All I've got to do is receive the finished work of Jesus Christ, where He shed His blood and gave His body, and I have an agreement with God, I'll never die. That's the new covenant. Amen. And it's all on Him. It's not on me. And then in Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn over there, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. Acts 2, 42. And they continued now you got to remember, this is the Jews, and this, the book of Acts is a transition period where God stops just using the Jew and now He's using the Gentile. And the church is being born and formed, see. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, there it is, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and their goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continually, daily, with one accord in the temple, look here, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, that's food, that word meat means food in the Bible, with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, so the Lord's Supper is commemorative. And Jesus started it and introduced a new covenant. And now it's also a means of Christian fellowship. It's a means of Christian fellowship. We don't come do this to be saved. We come do this to fellowship one with another in the finished work of Jesus Christ, celebrating the shedding of His blood and the giving of His body, and we're in agreement with that. So therefore, that's Christian fellowship. We all come in here. Now, some churches, they don't completely agree with that. They have closed communion. They say only their church can come, or only their denomination can come, or only those that say exactly like them or whatever. I don't believe that. I believe every born-again child of God should celebrate the Lord's Supper, or we call it communion. Amen? It's a time of fellowship because we believe the same thing, see. Now, you and I might argue. One day we're going to have to buy a church, build a church, or do something. We might argue over whether they have spotted or striped carpet. I don't know. But we'll never argue over the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. 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 By the way, I don't care if you make it polka dot. I don't care how you do it. But we will not. We'll fellowship on the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. These disciples, after this, they would sit down. And they didn't. We do it a few times a year. But they did it all the time. You read right there. They went from house to house doing this. They did it a lot more than once. It's a means of Christian fellowship. It's a memorial. In Mark 14:25, if you will. Mark 14:25. In verse 25, He said, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it in the new, in the kingdom of God. And what He's saying is, y'all going to do this, and Jesus is talking. He said, but I'm not doing it again until I come back and set up my kingdom. Well, see, He was going to heaven, and He wasn't going to be here to do it. So He's telling them, y'all do this to remember not only I shed my blood, gave my body, but that I'm coming back to set up my kingdom. See, that's a memorial. And when we do that, we're supposed to remember it. Some people go to church, and they do it, and they don't think a thing about it. They don't realize what it means. Okay? And then, did you know... 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. I didn't think I'd be saying this, but I'm hot. Don't nobody jump up. I didn't turn the air conditioner on. I'm still hot. 1 Corinthians, is it just me? Do I need medication? Am I going through the change or something? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partaker of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Now, so it's inconsistent, the Lord's Supper is inconsistent with fellowship with the devil or the devil's crowd. See? You cannot, had an old preacher used to say it, you can't fly with the eagles and walk around with the buzzards, you know. You can't do both. God won't have it. He won't accept your memorial. He won't accept it. And so he's saying, if you come to remember the Lord in his death at the Lord's Supper, you better not be coming for some other reason. And I'm afraid a lot of churches do it now for some other reason. Now, I'm just going to go a little bit farther than that, Brother Ron. Okay, you got my back? You can't play this worldly music they play at church now and then have the Lord's Supper.
Come on, man.
Me and my wife went to look at the house today, and I'd be doggone if there wasn't some people out in the yard with a van door open playing a tape, a CD of some kind of Christian music, and had little girls out there miming. Not little girls, man, they were 17 years old, I guess. Miming. I said, there it goes. But that's what the Bible says. Go into all the world, mime the gospel. Faith comes by not hearing, and not hearing by miming. Amen. You say, preacher, I just don't like that. Well, look, that stuff's of the devil. You can't do what we're about to do and do what the devil's crowd does and the world does. Flashing lights and rolling smoke and loud screaming, hollering. You can't drink both of those cups. You're going to have to get rid of one of them. Amen? It's inconsistent with demon fellowship. And by the way, don't you tell me the devil ain't in that stuff. He's in it. And he's destroying the church of Jesus Christ with this worldliness stuff. Amen. I feel the darts flying by. Amen. Amen. I got one amen back there. Amen. Yeah, he's big enough to keep my back too. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. Come on, you still with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 27. 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, you know what that means? That means if you do this without consideration of what you're doing, that is exactly what killed Jesus in the first place. He's not saying he's going to kill you, but he's saying that's what killed him. He's saying if you do it unworthily, if you do it with sin in your life, then undoubtedly, do you not understand sin is what nailed him to the cross? Verse 28. But let a man examine himself. So he let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now he's encouraging you. Let him do it. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, here's what that means. You don't understand what's going on here. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not figuring this thing out. His body was given for your sin, and if you've never been saved and accepted that, you're eating it unworthily, and you don't even know it. Because you've never been saved, you're still in the dark, you're not discerning the Lord's body, and you've already got damnation on yourself, you're already condemned, and it's not don't mean you're going to be like Ananias and Sapphira and the preacher jump up and say, drag him out of here. That's not what it means. It means you don't understand sin is what killed him in the first place. And here you're taking part in this. You ain't even saved. You got sin in your life. You need to judge that before you do it and realize what you're doing because it's a holy time. Amen? Amen. I'm very gone. I could preach all night, but I got that new clock. Verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, If you judge yourself and realize what you're about to do, that He shed His blood, He gave His body to die for your sins, and you get right with God, you'll get saved. But if you don't, the wages of sin is still death, and you don't understand what you're doing. You just don't understand it. Now, and He says, many of them sick and among you, that means those that are believers, and they sleep. That means they're dead. Now, what He's saying is this, you can't blaspheme this representing Him shedding His blood and giving His body and God not chasing you. In other words, you can't do this and go shack up and act like everything's okay. You can't do this and have a belly up to the bar down there at that Lutheran lost preacher, that belly and Bible study and beer thing, and expect God not to judge you. You can't do this and run down there to the rock concert and dance and show off your nakedness and everything else and expect God not to chasten you. He chastens His children. You better judge yourself, confess your sins, get it out of the way, and don't be a hypocrite about it. But he's not saying don't take part in it. He's telling you how to take part in it. He's not discouraging you from taking part in it. He's encouraging you to take part in it. Just like baptism. Man. 4, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be what? Condemned with the world. So you won't go to hell. God don't send His children to hell. He whips His children. He chastens them. Now, people say, well, I'm scared. I got sin in my life and I don't know it. You can't have sin in your life, don't know it. Now, you might have unconfessed sin. You know, you may even have sin you don't even know is sin. But God's not going to hold you accountable for what you don't know. He only holds you accountable for what you know. See? For him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. And some people, look, a Lutheran comes in here and they go over there to the belly up to the bar Bible study at the Lutheran church with that apostate pastor, and they come over here and they take the Lord's Supper and they're really saved. I met some that are really saved. And they take part in the Lord's Supper, and nobody's told them it's wrong to belly up to the bar. Nobody's taught them other than that. God's not going to chasten that child. God's going to teach that child. If He sends it over here, they're not going to leave not knowing. If He comes over here, they're not going to leave not knowing. But what He's saying is, take it. Take part in the Lord's Supper. But realize how holy this is. Realize what He gave so you could be saved. See? Judge yourself. Search your heart. See if anything's in there. And then confess it. Ask Him to forgive you. And as soon as you confess it, with a repentant heart, and you mean business, God forgives you. And you're just as clean as a newborn baby. Amen? Somebody said, what if I do it tomorrow? Well, let's take care of today. The evil of today is sufficient thereof. Amen? And so, it's inconsistent with demon fellowship, and it's got to be prepared for, though. It's got to be, we got to search ourselves. See, here's the problem. You wait for somebody else to tell you it's a sin. A lot of people are. They wait for somebody else because they think as long as nobody else thinks it's sin, then it must not be and they're okay. But what does the Bible say? That's my question. Amen. Search your heart. Search your heart. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit will tell you. Amen. He'll tell you. He won't let you get by with it. Amen? Because He wants to help you. All right? Now, and then, John chapter 6, and we'll be through with the scriptures. We'll take the Lord's Supper. John chapter 6. Look at verse 51. John chapter 6, verse 51. Jesus is talking. Now, He's talking to Jews, and He's talking to these that know the scriptures. They know where they came from. They know who they are. They know about Moses. They know about the law of Moses. Now, John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now I want you to stop and think about what he's saying. He's not saying, I'm going to chop up my flesh and give it to you. He said, I'm going to give my flesh so that you can have the bread from heaven, which is me. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Now, you go to the Catholic Church, and the priest, he'll get up there, and he'll go through these ceremonies, and he'll do it in Latin so you can understand. And it'll be almost like Northerners listening to Southerners. You won't understand what he's saying. And he'll go, they'll give him a little bit of bread, you know, and he's got, I don't have one, I should have got one. He'll have a big old goblet up there, you know, and they'll pour some wine in there, and they'll pour some more wine in there, you know. He'll hold up that cup, he'll go, it sounds funny, but they really do that. How many of y'all have been in the Catholic Church? You've been in one, huh? Ain't that what they do? And they call that transubstantiation. They believe, well, they don't believe it. Nobody believes it. But they teach it and say they believe it, that it turns into the blood of Jesus Christ when he does that. Because, see, the Catholic Church has the power to do that. Lie. Then he takes it down. And he takes that bread and he goes, and those wafers, not a loaf, those little flat wafers. And by the way, every one of them's got a sign of the Babylonian sun god stamped on them. And he holds that thing up there, and then when he gets through, he says, and the Catholic Church says, it really turned into the flesh of Jesus. Now, if that was true, what would that make us? Cannibals. It's not true. He never said that. That ceremony is not in the Bible. But he says it is. And then he'll come down front, you know, and you'll walk by, and they'll hold this little thing up under your chin. Don't they, Jeffrey? It's on a long pole. The deacon or somebody holds it up under your chin. You know why? Because if any of those crumbs fall to the floor, that's the body of Jesus, and it'll get dirty, and they don't want that. So they catch them. And they'll give you a wafer. And he'll go, you know. And now you're saved. Until the next time. See. And then they'll take that goblet. And sometimes they'll give you some. Sometimes they don't. I ain't never figured that out. Sometimes you get drink out of it. Sometimes you don't. I don't know. But when it gets through, he goes back up there. And he takes all them crumbs. And he rakes them off into that goblet. And then he'll spin that thing around, mix it up real good, because he don't want the body of Jesus to get cast away. So he puts it back in the blood, and then he drinks the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is so far from biblical Christianity, you couldn't get much farther unless you sacrifice something to the devil. You say, well, Protestants don't believe that. Well, I'm not a Protestant, but I'm a Baptist. But I'll tell you what Protestants do believe. Protestants are all they're doing is coming out of the Catholic Church because they're protesting something they're doing. And as soon as it gets back where they want it, they'll go back because they're protesting. They're Protestants. We're Baptists. We never have been a part of it, so we'll never go back. But see, those people, who, when you look at TV, who does the news media and all of America and the world look to as the head of the Church of Jesus Christ? Holler, class. Now who gives him? You stay out of my preaching, brother. Your comments don't even fit. I mean, stick to singing. I'll do the preaching. All right. This ain't Methodist church. I ain't out preaching. Why would they do that? Because all of that's works. All of that's works. See, you've got to go to their church, go through their ceremony, by their priest, who's appointed by their pope, and take part in their ceremony that they've changed like no other person could on planet Earth. And they have the right whether or not to serve you. They can hold back salvation by not giving you that. That makes them the final authority, not the Bible, not Jesus Christ, not God Himself. The Catholic Church and the hierarchy, that's the ones in charge of that church, are now in charge of your souls. Nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible. He is the bread of life. Go on and read it. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. He said, I am the water that came down. He said, if any man ever eat of me, he'll never hunger again. If he ever drink of me, he'll never thirst again. I am the bread. I am the water. And look, tonight we're going to celebrate his death. He gave his body. Spiritually, the day we accepted Christ, we ate of that sacrifice, spiritually speaking. And we drank of that blood, spiritually speaking. And he never meant it to be any other way. Amen. Now, it won't save you. Doing this will not save you. Now, in the Catholic Church, they tell you it will. But that's never said in the Bible. You were saved before you did this. Amen. Just like baptism won't save you. You were saved before you got baptized. Come on, help me. It's symbolic of what you already believe and what you already experienced, and we ought to have joy in both of those. And I can't understand why anybody would not want to do them, because it's such a wonderful thing. And I look back on and say, thank God, hallelujah, he shed his blood, he gave his body, so old sinners like me could go to heaven. So tonight, just for a few minutes, we're going to remember his sacrifice, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to do it the way the disciples did it. Brother Rudy, Brother Ron, y'all come on up here. Now that night, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that night, the apostles got together and they had the last supper they'd ever had with Jesus. That's why we call it the Last Supper, not communion. And then over in the New Testament, the apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth. They'd been abusing it. And by the way, the whole 1st, 2nd Corinthians is all about straightening out the church of Corinth. It's not how to have a church, it's how to fix a church. And he tells them, the Apostle Paul tells them, they've been having a party. In verse 22, he said, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in? This ain't the place to come have a party. Well, that ruins modern day thinking, don't it? He said, or despise ye the church of God and shame them to have not? He said, you're going to bring your stuff down here and people ain't got nothing. They can't bring anything. You're going to put them to shame? He said, I praise you not. And then he begins to tell how it's really done. And so tonight, we're going to do that. Amen? Go ahead and uncover it. Now, this represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing, why do it, preacher? Why do we do this? Well, the first thing is, he said, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, why to do it? We do it to remember his death until he comes again. We do it to remember. Amen? Not to be saved, but to remember because he did save us. And then, in verse 27, he says, wherefore, Whosoever eat or drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. So what we have to do, we have to take a minute and say, Lord, is there anything in me that would cause you to be crucified? Because sin crucified the Lord. And so we search our hearts as believers. And if you're an unbeliever, accept the Lord tonight. Search your hearts. I need to get saved. Do that. But we search our heart and we say, Lord, I don't want any sin in my heart tonight, because that's what crucified you in my place to start with. He said, examine yourselves. So I want us to take a minute. And I want you to play something softly. I want everybody to bow your head and close your eyes. And just for a minute, I want you to examine your heart. I don't want you to examine your failures or your shortcomings. I want you to examine your heart to see if there be any sin, willful sin in your life right now. Is there anything there that the Lord would be displeased with? If there is, that's what nailed him to a cross. If you don't get rid of it, then you might be in for a chastening of the Lord. But you're going to get that anyway if you don't get rid of it. So tonight, I want you to just think. Just go through the commandments. Have I done that? Have I done that? Have I done that? And then when you get through that, go through the other commandment that says you're supposed to love one another. Go through another commandment that says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Go through another commandment that says, he that knoweth do good and doeth not to him is sin. So you search your heart tonight. Is there anything the Lord would be pleased with? If there is, because of the size of our building, I'd ask you to sit right where you're at. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, that means tell him what they are. Lord, I lied. Lord, I did this. Lord, I did that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and listen to the word and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, forgiveness full and free. Cleanse us tonight, Lord, that we might partake of this memorial service. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the next thing he did, after he explained why, and after they examined